A good evening to everyone. It has been a good day for me. I trust that it has been for you as well. Any day that we have the opportunity to live for God is always a good day. Didn't always say a fun day, but always a good day. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but in terms of lessons, half the meeting's already over. It feels like we just got started. Hope some of you aren't thinking under your tongues, oh, that's a good thing. Do appreciate you and the invitation to be here. As we get started this evening, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians 5, this is where we will be spending our time this evening. Invite you back tomorrow night where we will be discussing simplicity in proving. And I'll leave it at that and maybe a little taste of, well, what's he talking about? And we'll preach that tomorrow. For this evening, it is simplicity in position. And as I get started again, last night was the school presentation. And I inadvertently left some people. I didn't realize half the congregation here was graduates of Southwest School of Bible Studies. But I left out Brother Braswell, Brother Williamson, and Brother Wood. My apologies. Again, it was not intentional. And they also being graduates of the school. And of course, others are here graduating from other good schools in the Brotherhood. As Brother Steve, the director, says, lighthouses have no competition. And so we're grateful for all of that education in helping us along. I have a question for you.
Brother Randy also graduated from
Southwest. I'll have two more tomorrow night for you that I haven't figured out yet. I apologize, Brother Randy. So another one, and that is encouraging. I have a question for you all tonight. Do you have police officers in this town? Yes, you know, I've been here since Friday night, and I have not seen one police officer. I thought this must be a great town. There's no thieving, there's no robbery, there's no spousal abuse. None of those things happen in San Angelo. They don't even have police officers. But y'all are telling me I am misunderstood there, right?
Yes.
Now, why would I say that? This is someone on the outside who has never been to San Angelo, Texas in my life, always wanted to, and now I have that opportunity. And some outsider comes in and makes this observation. Everything's great here. You don't even have police on. Now, I know better than that. But my point is, what about marriages? We come to church services and we see husband and wife engaging and smiling, and husband compliment a wife, vice versa. Oh, we joke every once in a while. But a lot of times we do not know what's going on at home. We are on the outside looking in. And marriages in the church, well, that's just something that we don't talk about many times until it's too far gone. It's hush hush. And then when it gets too far along, many times it's hard to recover. And most people do not. And so we're going to address this tonight. Something else that I learned yesterday. So Wendy and I, she'll say, man, I've been married to you for a quarter of a century. Now, I don't know if that's good or bad, but anyway, I ran it 70 years, is what I heard. If I remember that number correctly, a couple of y'all in here, seven almost, or somewhere around that 70-year mark. What an encouragement. What an edification to the rest of us who have only been at it 26 years, or 1 year, or 1 month. Those who are preparing or planning to get married. I want you to know how much of an encouragement you are, because see, we live in a society that's telling an entirely different story. And we'll give you some numbers here in just a moment. Now, another thing that's neat about San Angelo, the people are friendly that I've run into, but your radio station. I'm learning, I've heard about it, but didn't really know, and I was tuning it in and listening to it driving around today. And I told Brother Mike a while ago, I said, I had to quit listening to your radio station. What do you mean? I said, it can't give me more ideas for preaching, and we might be here till midnight. And one sister already advised me not to go till noon like Brother Mike does. So I just want to keep everyone happy to the best of my ability, and that's what we will do here this evening. But there are a couple of things that I did here, and I thought this is perfect for our gospel meeting, and I'm going to put them in now so I do not forget. I do not know the name of the brother that was speaking. I didn't get that part. But he made a comment, I think it was questions and answers. And he made a comment of, it is not revelation if we cannot understand it. Now, what is God's word? It is his will revealed, revelation to us. Would God give us something that we cannot understand? Would God expect something in our marriages that we had no way of searching and finding the truth of the matter on? Or have we blinded ourselves by our own perception, skewing the truth into what we want to believe rather than accepting it for what it is? Ephesians 5:17. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. But do you know what it says before that? Be not unwise. Can you bring those two together? If we want to be wise, then we need to understand. And if we need to understand, God has given it to us so that we can understand it. So why is it so difficult? Now, I'm not saying there's some challenging things in the Bible, but brethren, we're covering basics in the church today, the foundational principles. And sadly, some of our brethren do not even know what those are. Let me challenge you this evening. If someone walked in here and wanted a Bible study, could you teach them God's plan of salvation? What they needed to do to become a Christian. If you remember from Sunday, where do you begin? The message of the cross, right? God loves you. And they need to know that God loves them. And that will then lead them, if they are sincere, to render obedience to the gospel. Well, the same is true in our marriages. Did you know marriage is not shooting an arrow in the dark and just hoping that it lands right and you get it right for the rest of your life while you're here on this earth? But that's the way some people are treating marriage. And if we go by what society offers, we're really going to be in a mess before we even ever get started. Brethren, this lesson's not just for our young people. For you see, there's young people that are witnessing things in the home that they ought not to ever see in any marriage. Now, I'm not saying husband and wife are always perfect, but we're going to learn this evening the simplicity and position. And in understanding that, then we will see God's plan for marriage. And so with this, we're going to be spending our time in Ephesians chapter 5. A marriage, especially a Christian marriage, is to be one of intense beauty, one of love, one of joy, dare I say, one of happiness. However, too often that is just not the case. You ask a preacher who's done any local work for any length of time, how many conversations, how many counseling sessions, or whatever you want to call it, phone calls, emails of people asking questions about marriage. Matter of fact, in the school, this is something that I caution against. You have a marriage where there is trouble. And a young wife comes to the preacher looking for answers. And her need is being filled spiritually and emotionally that she is not getting at home. You see why you need a strong preacher? You see you would need a preacher with policy and principle and that's going to live and abide by God's word? Many of preachers have gotten themselves into trouble trying to help out troubled marriages. And so, not only is it affecting the world, it is also within the church. At school, I will ask the students how many. Matter of fact, I asked them today. I was teaching today. I said, how many of y'all have been affected directly or indirectly through a divorce? Every one of them but two raised their hand. I'm guessing I probably could get pretty close to that this evening in this audience as well. Sadly, many marriages, even when both are Christians, are in serious trouble. As a matter of fact, brethren, do you know that the divorce rate is the same among Christians? Now, I'm using Christians very loosely here because this is a statistic. It's the same among quote-unquote Christians as it is among people in the world. There is no difference anymore. What are we missing here? Are we not studying God's word? Are we not able to figure it out? Well, we've already established that we can understand it. You know the story. A couple falls in love. You ever seen two people here recently that fall in love? At school, this happens from time to time. And that's okay. I showed you last night how many have married. Well, we have two, I guess they're couples, or four, however you, whatever you want to call it. They're boyfriend and girlfriend now. Dating, courting, whatever you want to call it. Man, you ought to see them in classroom. Sometimes I have to get their attention. It's like they've been hit by a bat and they're just staring into outer space, you know. Like lost puppy dogs, you know, not knowing what to do. The other day, I may get in trouble if they're listening, but that's okay. It's nothing new for me. But one of the young ladies brought her newfound love a basket and it had flowers in it. Now, that's unusual for me. I'm not accustomed to the lady bringing flowers to the boy. I'm not wrong. It's just I'm not accustomed to that. But with that, She had also accompanied where it's the Bible on one side and you can take notes on the other. Beautiful, beautiful. Flowers were too, but come on now. That Bible, those were some neat things. And I thought, you know, that's neat. That's something that's special. Over the weekend or last weekend, the other two just became engaged. Fine, wonderful young people, wonderful students. It's neat to see those things, but do you remember those times for those that have been married 70 years? When you first met and how it was and that lost puppy dog eyes and in love? What happens when the dust settles? Yeah, you're telling me. By the way, I did purposely plan for Wendy not to be here tonight, I assure you. She had some other responsibilities she had to get back home to and not able to be here tonight. And don't worry, she's probably listening or will listen, so not a problem. But you know, when it first started, she never had to open a door. Now she opens the doors, all of them, every time. He never saw her unless she was looking her best, and now he sees her at her worst. I tell the students that as well. You better make sure the one that you are marrying is good looking without the war paint on, because you're going to see her far more without makeup than you are with. Right, Olivia? She's heard that a few times. Christian first and foremost. No bones about it. Marry a Christian. Number two, marry someone who has godly traits that show they're going to be a good wife, a good husband, a good mother, a good father. Number three, are you ready for this? This usually gets people. What do you think number three on that list is? Good looking. It's the way God created us. Am I lying? God created us to be attracted to one another. And I've never met someone who says, you know, I married my wife because I just thought she was the ugliest thing in the world. Have you ever heard that? I never heard that. Now, maybe land or money or something, someone might do something. But usually you marry someone because you think they are, and it's okay. As a Christian, that's not a crime. Just make sure God is the number one priority. Make sure that you understand your role in that union that you're about to create. And that the Bible clearly teaches in simplicity what those responsibilities are in the role that you feel. So now, when all the dust is settled and you growing in marriage, what are you going to do when trouble arises? Because those of us that have been married know exactly what I'm talking about. You're not always going to be up on top of the mountain. You're going to have to go through the valleys as well. Most of us made vows in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Did we truly mean it when we were making that vow? When it comes to marriage, there are three that are involved. You have the man, you have the woman, and you have God Almighty. And too many times people are leaving God out of this covenant that is being made to one another. Why? He's the one that instituted marriage. He's the one that created or established the home, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. When things reach this stage of trouble, troubled waters, and the married couple is not seeking to resolve it in a godly way, many find themselves in divorce court. I've been told now that if both parties are amicable, you can get on the computer with a credit card and do a divorce online. You know, it used to be hard to get a divorce in our land. You couldn't just walk in and say, we're done, I'm out of here. No, that's not the way it worked. Now it seems to be pay the right amount and you're done. If you choose this route, you're in trouble. But here's another situation that's happening in the Lord's church. They know that they should not get a divorce, so they're just going to stick together until the children move out. Brethren, that's probably even a bigger recipe for disaster. Because not only are you not interested in getting right with God, you're teaching your children the same thing. Don't be fooled. Children know exactly what is going on in the home. And that's what you want to teach your children. What do you think is going to happen to them when they get married? And they have trouble. They're going to do what they have learned, what they have observed in mama and daddy. And it's not going to be good. We are getting generation by generation further and further away from the truth of God's word on this subject. And it's costing us dearly. It's to the point that things are being compromised. Oh, it's okay if that preacher's been divorced three times. He speaks good, or well, should I say. Don't tell the grammar class that. I'll be in trouble. You see what I'm getting at? We start compromising things. Now, to be fair, I mean, I guess someone could scripturally divorce three times. That's not what I'm saying. But we begin to compromise on things. What about elders? What about deacons? What about Bible class teachers? What about Christians? We start compromising. There are problems that arise that should be in the happiest of all relationships this side of eternity here on earth. And so what we're going to see this evening, that brethren, it does not have to be what we are subjected to so much in our society today. It does not have to be maybe even what is going on in your home this evening. Remember what I said a while ago? There's no police officers in San Angelo. You're thinking, boy, you're a fool. All right? There may be problems going on in families here this evening. Before you leave this building, you get it right with God. You got an army of support here to pray with you and to encourage you and to help you get out of troubled waters so that you can be right with God Almighty. Ephesians 5 is going to lay that out for us here this evening. There is a way to rekindle the flame. But brethren, I'm here to shoot straight with you. There is no magical formula. There's no pill that you can take. There's not some patch that you can put on your arm. You're not going to be able to read a self-help for dummies regarding marriage, and the next day, voila, everything is fixed. You didn't get into it overnight. You're not going to get out of it overnight. It's going to take hard work on your part. And we'll outline what that work is here this evening. And so, as I heard one time, turning dreadlock into wedlock. Too many are on the negative side of things. And so let's make this thing better. What are the guidelines as they are laid out in the Bible? This evening, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, God's plan for the Christian home. And verses 23 through 29, God's plan for the Christian husband. And verse 22, God's plan for the helpmeet. Now, if you're paying attention, you would say, well, wait a minute. There was only one verse for the helpmeet. Oh, but there's a lot of goodies there. And we'll see what the Bible has to say about such things. And you might say, well, why is that? Well, really, in Ephesians 5, what is going on is God is comparing the marriage relationship to that of Christ and the church. And I would say that's the focus. But we can't say that it's insignificant or unimportant. And what he's saying a marriage should be. And that's what we're going to focus on here It's evening, right? This evening. And so let's look at this together then. Verses 23 and 24. The first requirement for a godly home is that the husband and wife both be brought under the headship of Christ. And so if you're having trouble this evening, understand this is the first and foremost principle in a godly marriage. How do I know this? Well, look at back at chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. What did Paul say there in Ephesians? Talking about Christ and has put all things under his feet and gave him head to be and give him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Verse 23, that filleth all in all, completely full. No room left. Christ has been given this authority. And so you see there then in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It begins with understanding our role as husband or as wife. Now in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. In society today, if you were to go around and say the husband is the head of the wife, you're going to have a bunch of angry women coming at you. They don't like to hear the truth of this matter. What they fail to realize is the beauty of the rest of the verse here. And because you leave God out, that's why they have a problem with it. Even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body, what more beautiful analogy or relation could you provide than Christ and his church? Brother, it doesn't get any better than that. And that's how our homes are supposed to be. So let me ask you this evening, is that how your home is? Is it a Christian home? Is it one as it is Christ's relationship to the church? If not, brother, you need to get it right tonight. Because see, tonight, the heartstrings are going to be tugged. What I mean by that, it's going to affect you. You might be as you're saying already, yeah, I got to fix some things. But if you leave this building with just good intentions, do you know where those lead? To a devil's hell. You got to act. You have to behave according to what the Scripture says. And so here in verse 23, let's read verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands. That's a degree of compassion that is being addressed there in verse 24. To what degree? As Christ loved the church. The primary step in rekindling the flame, if it's been put out, the primary step in keeping the flame going and not letting it go out, is strengthening our relationship with God. A lot of marriage counselors don't tell you that. They want to address the husband and wife and leave God out of the picture. If you're having trouble in your marriage this evening, you've got to get right with God to get right with your spouse, or it's not going to happen. Brother, that's the way God set it up. That's how He wants it to be. Did I misread anything there in 22 and 23? I mean, 23 and 24? It's pretty simple to understand what God is saying. So, in this Christian home plan, number one, be certain of your salvation. It is absolutely imperative that partners, husband and wife, in the marriage relationship are Christians. I'm speaking to a Christian audience, and I will stand by that. Brother, there's a lot that is going on in the church today that is causing problems. Let me give you a perfect example. I may have already mentioned, I know, but you have a young lady or a young man that's attending a small congregation somewhere. It's happening a lot. Congregations are shrinking. And there is no one in the congregation that is available. No one that they have googly eyes for, you know. I want that puppy love. And so they start looking outside the church. And they find someone who's nice or handsome or pretty or gentle, whatever it might be. Not saying there's not good traits or qualities, but brother, they're not a Christian. What do you think is going to happen when they get married? Are the children going to go to church services? What happens if we marry denominationally? What place are they going to go to? And so you're going to have that stressor the rest of your life. We're already in the battle for our lives, our souls. And what we're doing is we just want to defeat ourselves or make ourselves weaker by even entertaining those ideas. Brethren, it's going to get us into trouble. Very seldom is it the exception that someone who is not a Christian becomes a Christian in a divided relationship. Now, as I say this, I want you to know, my mother-in-law, I just had half her Bible knowledge. Wonderful, wonderful lady. When she married, she was not a Christian, but Wendy's dad was. She obeyed the gospel and is a very strong Christian and lover to death, literally. Special lady there. But I'm telling you, brethren, that's the exception. And I've had people, when I say that, say, well, I'm going to be the exception. I'm just telling you, historically, it doesn't work that way 99% of the time. I don't know if you're willing to take those odds or not. It's not worth it. Find someone who is already of like precious faith with like thinking. Pray to God. Let Him know that's your request. Keep searching. Keep going. Do that which God would have you to do. An unequal yoke, and that's what you have in Christian and non-Christian, produces a relationship that is out of balance. Anyone in here, Mary, when you were not a Christian, and your wife or husband was not a Christian, and one of you are now and the other is not, you need to be teaching us. It's a struggle, isn't it? It's hard. You're in our prayers. It's not easy. And so what advice would you offer to a young person who is seeking out someone to spend the rest of their life with here on this earth? So I'm not getting into sin or not sin. I'm saying what's wise versus unwise. What is the best course of action that you would offer to a young person who is seeking a mate? It's rhetorical, isn't it? The answer is self-evident. We already know the answer to that if we want to follow what the Bible teaches. Again, there are rare cases, but they are an exception and not the rule. More than times than not, the unbeliever, the non-Christian, whatever you want to call them, is going to bring down the Christian. Number two, so be certain of your salvation. Be clean from all sin. Sin should be confessed as far as it is known. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Brother, you're going to have to get honest with your spouse. You're going to have to stop hiding things from your spouse. Oh, I'm not talking about the extra $5 someone gave you because you smiled or something or were nice or whatever. You came into $5 and now you're going to go buy you an ice cream or something. But money is a big factor in marriages. And it causes a lot of stress in marriages. Be honest. Be upfront. This is what we got. This is what we're going to do. Instead of trying to hide. Anytime you start trying to hide something, it's usually for mischievous reasons.
Right.
Unless maybe a surprise birthday party or something. But most of the time in life, it's for bad things. And what else here? Number three, be committed to your Savior. Be sure that every area of your life, Jesus, God is in control. It's interesting here in the book of Ephesians. Watch this. We'll go through this quickly. Ephesians 5 verses 19 through 21. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making a melody in your heart to God. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure your worship life is correct with God Almighty. Number two. Look at Ephesians 6. We won't read it all, but verse 5, it says there, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the singleness of your heart as unto Christ. You are a servant as you are glorifying and working and doing it for the honor of God. Now look at verse, 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Make sure that your work life is in line with God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. What is that about? The armor of God, right? We're familiar with that, at least through VBS. I think every VBS at some point has had the armor of God, and rightfully so. But look at verse 10. Finally, brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does all that mean? Well, in following God, look down with me at verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Brother, you're not at war with your wife. You're not fighting with your husband. You're at war with the devil who's trying to divide and separate and cause you to go to be with him in the devil's hell. And if he means destroy that marriage, that's exactly what he will do. He's not going to get you on murder, I hope. He's not going to get you on homosexuality, I pray. He's not going to get you in becoming a drug addict, although those things do happen. And so if the devil's not going to win there getting you to do those things, where is he going to attack? Let's attack husband and wife. Look at the influence of society. And we try to make right decisions based upon what we hear out here from our girlfriend or from our boyfriend, and what I mean a friend that's a boy on the golf course, than we do in turning to the Word of God. No wonder we're in such a mess. Brother, I'm here to tell you tonight it can be fixed. And we can leave this building for the glory of God if we will just simply listen to His Word. So you have your worship, you have your work, you have your war, and of course this evening now. And all of this that I just mentioned, before and after, you have your wedded life. May God see to it that it's necessary and important we understand what's going on here. You better believe it. And so if we expect to be all that God wants us to be in and outside of the home, then we must be governed by the principles of the Bible. A thus saith the Lord is what we are guided by. He gave it to us. He wants us to have it. He wants us to consume it. So it is a burning fire within us. Next, be committed to your spouse. Ephesians 5 and verse 31 repeats some mandates spoken by Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Brethren, all marriages have a better opportunity for survival when there is a measure of independence from one's laws and in-laws. You know what I mean by that? From their parents and their in-laws. Now, what do I mean? As you look at the scripture, we're talking about physical. We're talking about emotional. We're talking about financial. And you say, well, you've gone from preaching to meddling now. You're stepping on some toes here. I mentioned yesterday I have four boys. Four in college, two of them are married. We're helping all four of our boys to the best of our ability and what we can. But they are no way dependent upon mom and dad for their life. We're just helping them out. So I'm not saying you can't help your children. Do not leave here thinking that I said that because I didn't. But that independence needs to be gained. What does it mean? It shall be joined to his wife and the two shall be one flesh. There's this idea of leaving and this idea of cleaving. We need to be preaching about what the cleaving is. I don't know about you, but I've trained my boys that of course they can get married if that's what they choose. And they need to marry a Christian. And they need to be able to take care of their wives. Now, if they're satisfied in living in a cardboard box or a van down by the river, so be it. But they're going to be taking care of their wives when they choose to marry. Rather than there's an independence that has to... Well, does that mean they can't live at home? I didn't say that. I'm not even addressing that this evening. There has to be an independence from mommy and daddy. I've run into marriages where there's a big rift of fighting and arguing and bickering. And you know what a lot of times happens? One of them is running to mom and dad. Well, I've talked to mom and mom suggested we do this. You realize you just created two against one? You think that is going to fix a marriage? Why not run to God and say, God says we need to do this. We are one and we're going to follow the pattern that God has set forth. Brethren, be committed to your spouse. You must come to the place that where your love for your husband or your wife surpasses your love for anyone or anything else other than God Almighty. If your spouse is not your best friend, get it right tonight. A lot of times we'll confide in everyone else but our spouse. That's a recipe for disaster. You're setting yourself up for troubled times if you're not in them already. No Christian home will be successful without ever deepening the relationship with God and with your spouse. And so while we work hard at other things, you know, when it comes to church worship, we'll fight to the death. The Bible clearly teaches what acceptable worship is to God Almighty. When the Bible teaches about the plan of salvation, how to become a Christian, you do an altar, you don't sway, you don't change it. Why then do we get it messed up when it comes to marriage? Did God leave something undone? We know better than that. We're learning that here this evening. And so with all of this rising or falling, good or bad, the first place we need to look is our relationship with God Almighty. Number two, beginning in verse 23, and we'll work our way through, let's speak of the Christian husband. All right, you ready for this? In verse 23, the Christian husband must be a leader. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Husbands, we have got to be leaders. That is clearly in some simple language that the Bible teaches here. The man is responsible for the spiritual climate in the home. Period. Now, he is responsible before God for feeding his spouse, for feeding his children, his family, into a deeper relationship with God. Now, because of the way our world works today, some people say, does that mean the wife is not spiritual? That's not what we say. Brethren, we are defining roles here that are being muddied today. We need to get back to clearly defining what the Bible is teaching here. And here the Bible says a husband must be the leader. When we stand husbands before God in the day of judgment, we are going to give an account for this. We are going to answer for God. To God, excuse me, for how we raised our families, for how we treated our spouses. The Bible even tells us that if we're not right with our wife, our prayers are hindered. It's not only going to affect us in judgment, it's affecting us today. Secondly, verse 25, he must be a lover. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, brother, we're not talking about macho lover or Rico Suave here because he wears good cologne and dresses nice. Now, wives might like that every once in a while. But that's not what the Bible is addressing here. What the Bible is saying here is the word agapeo. You heard of that before? Is that associated with Christ in some way? You better believe it because it means a selfless. It means a sacrificial. It means a steadfast love. One that is consistent. One that is persistent. One that stays no matter how good or bad the situation is. All characteristics of Christ's love for the lost are to be seen in the husband's love for his wife. Are we having a problem in evangelizing today? What are we always begging for? Let's get out there. Let's get busy. Oh no, that's the preacher's job. Oh no, that's no. Oh, we hired that guy to take care of visiting and evangelism. Brethren, we are all ministers if we are Christians, and we all have the responsibility to be evangelizing. Now, which problem is it? Is it because we don't love our spouses? Or is it because we don't love lost souls? Well, I don't want to answer either one of those, preachers. I hope you're seeing that where we have problems in one area, it's going to affect us in another area. You can't escape it. It's going to happen. And so this evening, husbands, if you are not being a lover as it's described here, consider your evangelism. You might find a correlation there. And now you're able to identify what the problem is. Again, this is not to beat us down in the mud. This is to say, you know what? Either I'm doing this right. Thank you, God. Thank you for this lesson. Or, ooh, that preacher said some things I need to get in order. Whatever it is, don't leave without getting it in order, even this very hour. Now, when a man loves his wife after this manner in verse 25, she will respond willingly. She will want to be submitting to his leadership because he is a God-fearing man. And there's a higher priority in life. Let's move on. Let's read several verses together now. And we learn that the husband must be a laborer. So we looked at verse 23. The husband is the head of the church, of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and gave himself for it. Verse 25, as we just said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now look with me in verses 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Uh-oh. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord Christ also, or the church. So, we must be laborers. These verses that we just read are explaining the work that husbands are called upon to do and to carry out within the home, within the marriage relationship. Look at verse 23. He should be a protector. Men, in case you haven't figured out, you young men that plan on getting married someday, if you haven't heard this or maybe you've forgotten, most women have a deep-seated need, a deep-seated want, a deep-seated desire to feel safe and protected. You, my brother, are responsible for that. A wise husband will create an atmosphere of safety in the home. One of the things that, I don't know if traumatized is the right word, but being in the fire service for a few years, there were several calls where we arrived in the middle of the night. The house is on fire. You get there and there's no smoke. There's no fire. And you think, why did this 911 call come in? And you knock on the door. If I get Alzheimer's, I will never forget this one. Here is a lady that opens the door, black eyes, holding a baby who was screaming and crying, another one on the floor, not knowing what's going on, and there's no husband to be found. And so we're trying to figure everything that's going on. We're assuming fire. She called the fire department because she knew what would happen if she called the police. Guess who came around the backyard acting like he didn't know what was going on? It took every ounce I had not to maintain Christianity there, let me tell you. Brethren, why is it with marriage problems we start hiding things? If anything, we need to get right with God Almighty. And a husband is to be a protector, creating a safe environment for his family. And if not, we fail God first, and then we fail our family. And we're going to have to give an account for that. Verse 25, he is to be proactive. That is like Jesus. The husband should make the first moves. What do I mean by that? It seems many times spouses sit back and they wait for each other, the other one, to make the move. Now, what are you talking about move here? I'm talking about when there's troubled times and it needs to get right. It is on the husband to step up and to get it right. He is the one that is to be proactive. The Bible teaches us the first move belongs to the husband. Guys, how are we doing this evening? How are we doing? If it seems that these verses are requiring more from the men than from the women, then you are understanding the will of God. You're understanding exactly as God has set forth. Why? Because of the roles. Because of the responsibilities that we have chosen, by the way, husbands. And we accepted that responsibility. With greater blessings, I guess you could say, comes what? Greater responsibility. Greater accountability. And God is going to hold it to our charge. Verse 28, the husband should be precise. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. A wise husband realizes that meeting the needs of his wife will provide benefits to himself and to the family. It will make his life much happier. In redneck terms, cliche terms, whatever, you know where I'm going, don't you? Happy wife, what? Happy life. You didn't know that came from the Bible, did you? Oh, they may have dumbed it down a little bit. But husbands, we are to be precise. Most men want their homes to be a haven of rest and of peace and of quietness. And this will become more of a reality when the husband is proactive, as the Bible is teaching here. Because then the wife gladly will serve and do what is necessary and take those steps. And the husband will take the steps to meet the needs of his wife. And verse 29, he should be a provider. Just as a man looks to the needs of his own body, providing food, providing rest, he realizes that his wife is part of that flesh. Then we read, I'm not mistaken, right? The two shall become one, one flesh. And so the husband realizes this, and he makes whatever provisions are necessary to meet her needs. Now, ladies, I'm not talking about new diamond rings and new cars and necklaces, although I'm not saying those things are wrong in of themselves. But we're talking about spiritual things here. We're talking about providing those things spiritually that are needful for a happy marriage. One that glorifies God. And being a provider, he is. Look at, we have there in that verse 29, this word nourish. Literally to bring to maturity. A godly husband helps his wife reach her fullest potential in God Almighty. Now, brother, you may not like that, but that's what the Bible is saying. Again, that didn't say the women are incapable or inadequate. I feel bad that I always have to clarify or qualify that today, but that's the society we're living in. It's kind of like this. Why do I have to say faithful Christian? If you're a Christian, you are faithful. True or no? All right. And so here we see then the roles that are being fulfilled. He helps her to grow by meeting her needs, by supplying those things, by being an encouragement to her in life. The second one, he is to cherish. Originally, you look that up, it means to soften with heat. Now, what does that mean? To soften with heat. The husband is to give tender love to his spouse. This is a primary want and need of most women. And that's okay. That's the way God designed it. That's the way God wants it to be. They want to feel loved and they crave that attention. Preachers, since there's half the congregation in here, we may be the ones most guilty of this. We spend all day helping other people in their lives, trying to strengthen and encourage the church, seeking out lost souls, visiting those that are afflicted with sickness and disease, recovering or about to go into surgery, and then we go home. Unfortunately, sometimes our families receive the ugly side of us. We are emotionally spent. We are mentally exhausted. And now we go home to a wife that may be in her own job, maybe in taking care of the family that day, and she's craving that attention with her best friend. How was your day? What happened today? And the last thing you want to discuss is the day that went on. You want a break. Now, husband and wife can work through that. Hey, we'll discuss it later. Hey, give me just a minute. Let me rest, collect, and then we'll talk about it. There's ways of working through these things, brethren. Wherever there's a problem, there's always a solution. And the solution, if we'll do it God's way, will make for happy marriages. Will make for healthy homes. Our children will be raised the way they need to be, so that they too can be God-fearing and have their happy marriages, their godly marriages as well. And so often this is hard for men to grasp. I am convinced that if we could learn to treat our wives like the special, will you let me say creatures? I don't mean that in any bad way. The special people that they are, that God designed and created them to be, it would result in a far more harmonious home life for everyone. Now, it's at this point I've been watching. I've been seeing how many wives are elbowing. Some of these husbands may have some sore ribs tonight. But ladies, I'm not going to let you go either. Because here in Ephesians chapter 5, the ladies are addressed as well. In marriage, it takes both people working at 100% in God's ways to have a godly marriage. And so in verse 22, we see God's plan for the Christian helpmeet. Our Bibles there say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Before I go any further, what I want you to do is look at verse 22 and look at verse 25. Each one complements each other. Wives, submit, husbands, love. Now let me ask you, do wives just submit and they're not supposed to love their husbands? Well, you know better than that, so hopefully you understand the context. What is it that Paul is emphasizing here and what it is that he's getting at? Paul gives us three words to the Christian wife that go a long way towards providing the results in the home. First one is a word of rank. You see that word submit? You can say whatever you want, brethren, but the feminists have been masters at what they have done to make that into a dirty word. It's almost a cuss word now when you're talking about wives. If you put wife with submit, well, you're done. You're done in the world. You don't do something like that. Well, what is it going on? The word submit is a military term in the original language. And it means to arrange in a military fashion, to maintain one's rank. But it can also mean a voluntary attitude of cooperation. Did everybody get that? A voluntary attitude of cooperation. When a woman or when a wife submits to her husband, she needs to realize, brethren, that she's honoring God. She's doing it for the glory of God. Now, what about those marriages where they're not what they ought to be? And many times it is on the husband. Not always, but many times it is. You know who the backbone of the church is? The ladies. Many times it is the husband. You ladies, if one of you is in that situation this evening, your husband is not a Christian, your husband is weak, you've been trying to encourage him to get stronger, and you find yourself getting frustrated, maybe you want to quit, maybe you just want to stop trying, and you go to whatever games, the silent treatment, you ever heard of that? When did the silent treatment ever make a good, positive outcome? All right? So there's different things that happen and occur in a marriage, and we won't go into all those this evening, but let me encourage you, if you find yourself struggling in that situation, make sure, first of all, that you're right with God. Secondly, in this situation, realize that you're living according to Scripture to glorify God Almighty. It might ease that burden that you're under this evening, realizing it that you are doing it for a greater cause. And I promise you, your husband's going to see that. Now, it's on him to change. I realize that. But you're giving him every opportunity with no excuse to get right as a Christian husband. God did not give this command to dehumanize women. He did not give this command to make women slaves. He gave this command so that His order might be maintained in the home. Not everybody can be an elder in the Lord's church. Not everybody can be a deacon. Does that make the rest of them bad? No. What about elders' qualifications? Not everyone meets those qualifications. Does that make that individual bad? Not necessarily. God has specific requirements for the roles that we fulfill. And so it is, if we are a husband or wife or choose to be that one of these days, we have a responsibility to meet those roles that He has given us. So Christianity gave women more freedom than they had known in some 4,000 years. Did you know that the Egyptians, they used to believe that wherever a man spit on the ground, a woman would come up? That's just ugly, isn't it? There's nothing good about that. And today, brethren, there are all kinds of ideas about women, and it's not right. It's wrong. And so what does God say about the Christian wife? Up until this time when Ephesians was being written, women had been seen as property, disposable at will. And sadly, that's how some are still being treated today. And when this freedom came, the desire to dominate in the home also developed. Now, we are learning from Timothy that women are the managers of the house. When it says women be keepers at home, you're the manager. You set the things in order in the house. That is your responsibility. And so God's word to Eve in Genesis 3:16 was that the woman was to be ranked under the man, and that she might possess a desire to take over the headship in the relationship. And so he put those boundaries, those parameters in place. Brethren, if you don't like it, or you're upset, or you're mad about it, take it up with God. It's the Bible that is teaching this. This is what God wants. This is how He teaches it. Paul reminds women to maintain rank in the home. Then there's a word about respect. The idea of submission speaks more of respecting one's husband than it does of becoming a servant. Women can learn a valuable lesson here. When a woman makes a man, or maybe I should say when a wife makes a husband feel he is absolutely essential to her existence, she has made him feel respected and important. And you ladies, that's important for a man. Remember that. When he does get it right, tell him. When he does get it wrong, and he's going to get it wrong, encourage him. Get those things right with God Almighty. I want to read something that I came across. I don't know where I came across it. I've had it for a while. But these are the words from a preacher at his wife's funeral. Usually the ladies outlive the men, but not always. And so these were his words about his wife. He says he came home one night and found the house dark. And when he opened the door, he saw that his wife had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. Romantic, right? Nice gesture, good on her part. And he tried to turn on the lights, but the lights would not come on. And so he asked his wife what was wrong. They were young at the time. And he asked, why is the electricity off? And his wife began to cry, pouring out in tears. And she said, honey, you work so hard. And you do so much. And we're trying. But it's pretty rough right now. And I didn't have the money to pay the electric bill this month. And I didn't want you to know about it or worry about it, so I thought we would have a date by candlelight. She could have said, I've never been in this situation before. She could have said, well, when I was growing up, the electricity never went off in our house. There's a lot of things she could have said. There's a lot of things that she could have done, and what a masterful way. She could have broken her husband's spirit. How do you think it feels on a husband who can't pay the electric bill from his earnings? You think that he's happy with it? Not hardly. But instead she said, somehow or the other, we're going to get the lights back on. But tonight, just for tonight, let's eat by candlelight. That was the husband's words at her funeral. Do you think that wife had an impact on her husband? You better believe it. And so we see that it takes two. It's not just the husband, and it's not just the wife. Then we have a word about realization. So we've looked at rank, we've looked at respect, now realization. And maintaining her rank under her husband, the woman needs to realize several truths. Number one, it honors God. As I said a moment ago, it may make it easier to submit to your husband, especially if he is less than you think he ought to be, if you do it as unto the Lord, as unto God Almighty. When your husband is walking in God's will and you submit to that leadership, the roles that are being fulfilled in the home, it is in fact, ladies, submission to God. Let that sink in. It's good. It's good thinking. It's right thinking. This is how God wants us to see it. The husband will answer for the home. At the judgment seat of Christ, and I've already mentioned this, but I want to stress it. The husband, not the wife, is going to give an answer for his leadership in the home. If there is no submission, however, the wife is going to give an answer for her rebellious attitude. Submission cannot be forced. Submission is an act of the will. It's something that we choose to do. When he said in verse 21, submitting yourself to one another, we each choose to do that. You either walk in obedience to the clear teachings of Scripture, or you can live in rebellion to the will of God. Now here tonight, that's easy to answer, right? Of course, preacher, I want to live to the will of God. What's your home life going to be like tomorrow? Let's see, tonight is Monday. What's it going to be like Wednesday? What's it going to be when you get a few days removed from this lesson? Will it return back to what it was? Or will you be stronger for it? I would remind you that God peers into the heart. We may not know what's going on the outside. God knows everything outside and inside in our home life. Then God's law always supersedes. Wives, please remember that. God's law always supersedes anything that your husband would ask you to do that is ungodly. And shame on him for doing it. But you always honor God. You put God first. And I've heard some horrible, horrible things. I know of a Christian, in case people can't see that, I put that in quotes, husband who wanted his wife to become a stripper to bring in more money. Brethren, it's out there. Do not think that it's not influencing the church and that minds are being persuaded towards things that are evil, ungodly, unwholesome, and it's going to cost. It's going to dearly cost if things are not changed. God expects the ladies to follow His way. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 18, a similar verse. What if the husband is lost? Ladies, you're still required to submit. Doesn't mean you go outside the will of God or do things that are against God's will, but you're required to submit. She always has a higher allegiance to her Lord. Period. There's no exceptions. There's no changing it. God's will is always paramount. I've seen wives who compromise. And in that compromise, they think somehow that's going to win their husband over to the Lord. By your chaste behavior, by your conversation, by the way you act. And you say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, I've seen something where a Sunday will come up and that lady's at worship services, that wife's at worship services, unendingly, without tire, until the husband decides that he wants to go do something with her that Sunday morning. And she looks at that as her opportunity to win him over to the Lord. Ladies, I'm sorry to say, but you've done just the opposite. You say the Lord is important, but He's not number one when the husband comes calling and giving attention. It's an ugly situation. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But you wives, God comes first. Period. More often than not, problems in the home do not lie with the wife, but the husband. Now, you men will probably disagree with this statement, but I will stand by it. More times than not, in my limited life here on this earth, the problem lies in the husband. I've seen the wives support their husbands where most husbands would not even dare tread to take care of their mamas. So as we close this evening, how is your marriage life? If you ever have the opportunity to encourage, to train, to teach, I ask you to do one thing. You drill in those people's heads. Divorce is not an option. It's not even on the table. It's not even a consideration. Divorce is not an option. And there's a lot of misunderstanding in that today. Let's see if this helps. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 as we round it out here this evening. Thank you so much for your attention and your time. I'm a little bit passionate about this subject because I come from a broken home about 15 times over. And I'm not exaggerating. And one of my biggest fears in this life when I met Wendy was she even marry me? Because of the history there. Obviously, we got that answered. And I'm thankful for that. My second concern was that my children stay faithful to God. And I have control over that more so than sometimes I realize. And it is my prayer that I have raised them in such a way that that's the only thing that they would choose. That they don't even consider another way. But we know that it's still a reality of what's going on. And so people begin to compromise the simple teaching of God's Word on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is something that I learned from the brother late Don Walker. And I thought it served me well. Matter of fact, I just taught this today in class to the first year students at school. In Mark chapter 10, read with me verses 6 through 9. We're going to learn what God's law on marriage is here. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. This kind of sounds like something we read in Ephesians today, isn't it? Now look at verse 8. And the twain shall be one flesh, so they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's it, brethren. That is God's law on marriage, period. Now if it doesn't get any simpler than that, I don't know what to tell you. I do not know what to offer you. This is how God intended for it to be from the beginning. Now, turn over to Matthew 19. And here is the only exception. Hopefully most of us already know what the Bible is teaching here. But I like to set it straight there in the book of Mark. This is God's law. This is God's rule. This is how you do it, folks. Now, in Matthew 19 and verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication. That's the only exception there is. Not he was mean to me. Not I fell out of love with him. Not I don't like him. No, we fight all the time. We just don't like each other anymore. Whatever it may be. Not acceptable in the sight of God. God's rule, God's law for marriage is for life. Now he realized people would sin and he leaves that exception there in verse number 9. I'll leave it at that here this evening. So, this evening, the Word of God has told us what kind of marriage to have. And by telling us what kind of marriage to have, whatever struggles you may be having, you've been giving the recipe this evening on how to get back where God would have you. Brethren, for those of us that are doing our best and following the protocol, following the rules, following what God teaches, in your prayers this evening, be thankful to God that someone taught you, took the time, and you yourself studied God's Word to create that godly home. They're getting rare. They're few and far between. And it's time we stand up and we speak where the Bible speaks on this subject. Husbands, wives, and what God would have for us to do. Now, some may need to begin the repair process. And it's hard. It's embarrassing. But it doesn't have to be. There is a sense of being ashamed. I realize that. But you ought to be more ashamed if you're not willing to get it right with God Almighty. You have brothers and sisters here that are willing to pray with you, to study with you, to encourage you. There is something to be said about positive peer pressure. Don't leave this building without getting things fixed if you are in a troublesome marriage. Brother, your very soul depends on it. Husbands, your family is depending on you to be the spiritual leader in the house. Wives, your family is depending upon you to be the godly wife that the Bible has prescribed in Ephesians chapter 5. And so let us take these truths as they are revealed to us here in Ephesians 5 and put them into practice. Now, you remember where we began this evening? In this marriage, if it's going to be right, you have to have a right relationship with God. And it could be that someone here this evening needs to begin by becoming a Christian. Even if you are not married, that's where you need to begin, is in becoming a Christian. And we've heard the story yesterday about how God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And really, brethren, that's where it begins. You've got to believe. And we learned what that was yesterday as well. We also need, in hearing and in believing, we need to repent of our sins. We need to turn away from that ungodly marriage that we are providing and get it right with God. If it's not marriage and you're living a life of sin, it's time to get rid of it tonight. Confessing Christ as the Son of God, being immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Wouldn't it be great to go home tonight with a clean slate? Knowing that your sins have been taken off your shoulders and put on the shoulders of our Lord. That's what He came for. Brethren, those that have obeyed the gospel, brothers and sisters, allow me to plead with you tonight. The same thing still exists. God is willing to forgive if we are willing to submit. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.